Today marks the end both of the month of September and of my church homecoming series, which I've called At Home at Church. This series of sermons has invited us to consider various dimensions of home. The first week's theme of homemaker encouraged us to strive to fashion home lives that reflect the values of Jesus. The next week's topic of homeless highlighted the need to be actively engaged in helping the families and the individuals who experience this all too common plight. But the homeless theme also explored how there might be times when fractured relationships can make us feel cut off and homeless, even when we do have a roof over our heads. We recall that the good news is that Jesus assures us that we are always at home when we put our trust in Him. In last week's message about being homesick, recall the Israelites whining about the good old days as they began their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They complained about missing the food in Egypt, but they certainly weren't missing the condition of being enslaved. Their supposed homesickness was more a fear of what their unknown future might hold for them. And we realize that Christians today may be in a similar situation, yearning for the good old days of church, while Jesus is pushing and pulling and urging the church to move forward to serve society that's changing all around us. With today's final installment of At Home at Church, let's consider going homeward. And before you get up and head to your cars, let me clarify that by homeward, I want us to consider where we are all headed, because it shouldn't be breaking news to anyone that we will not be in this world forever. The lives we live will end. We will die. Have you acknowledged that? Have you begun to prepare for that? Because I can think of four ways that Christians should be using this life to prepare for heading homeward to the eternal life that awaits us. Four aspects of preparing to head homeward to Jesus include making funeral plans, having a will, having a plan for your assets, and being spiritually at peace. Funeral, will, assets, spiritual peace. The map to lead you homeward. Today's gospel story from Matthew told about Joseph of Arimathea. Now, although Joseph was a respected member of the council of the Jewish temple, Joseph of Arimathea had also come to trust in Jesus, believing in the power of Christ's saving love. So when Jesus was killed, Joseph was as aggrieved as any disciple. As a respected member of the Jewish council, Joseph enjoyed status enabling him to approach the Roman governor Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Pilate looked at Joseph and figured it would do no harm, so he ordered the corpse to be released to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, the Jewish practice was and is to bury the deceased on the same day they died, if at all possible. And Joseph arranged for that. He had the wherewithal to be able to afford a new linen shroud in which to wrap the body. Joseph had done some funeral planning for himself, Stonemasons had recently finished carving a new tomb into a nearby rock wall. And so Joseph gave his own tomb for Jesus. Now, naturally, we wouldn't expect Jesus to have made advanced funeral plans. But we can see how the disciples and the mother of Jesus were spared much grief and hardship because Joseph of Arimathea handled those difficult arrangements for them. So with all that in mind, this week I took a count. Nine was the count of the number of people who have let me know what their funeral plans are. Nine. We keep them in a file in the church office. Oh, there used to be more than nine, but we've actually used some people's funeral plans in recent months, so the number has dropped. Now, I don't want to perform your funeral. But I do want you to consider what you'd want such a service to look like. So to get you started, on your way out of the service today, you can pick up a one-page funeral planning worksheet that I've offered this before, but I'm going to make it available to you again. The funeral planning worksheet lists decisions to make and things to think about. You don't need to have paid for funeral expenses in advance. You don't even need to have made advance arrangements with a funeral director, although both of those things could be helpful things to do. You can add to your funeral worksheet at any time. You can make changes to it. But filling it out and then giving copies to your family, perhaps a close friend, and to your church. Having some of those decisions written down before you die can be such a relief to your grieving family. Even starting to make your own funeral plans can provide relief as well as helpful guidance. It'll be helpful to the people responsible for honoring your memory. So I encourage you to pick up one of these from an usher on your way out. Take one per person if you want. We got plenty. So after funeral plans, the second part of the map to guide you homeward is a will. Now, I am certainly not an attorney. I do not play one on TV. But I know that if you don't have a will, the court system will make choices for you. If both parents die, for example, the courts will decide who will get custody of your minor children, regardless of how you feel about your siblings or your parents or your in-laws or your close friends. Taxes may be higher for someone dying without a will. Not having the guidance of a will can lead to long, nasty, and costly family squabbles. You really want to be the cause of that? If you don't have a will, beloved pets may not get the care that you wish for them. You can't leave money to your cat, but you can provide for the cat. Having a will gives your guidance to survivors when you can no longer speak for yourself. And so the importance of having a will is related to the third part of your map homeward, which deals with assets. Now, people usually use the term estate, but that word may sound like you have your Rolls Royce parked by the stables behind your castle, perched prominently on spacious grounds where hunting dogs roam freely. That sounds like an estate, and maybe that doesn't sound like you. So just think of your stuff. Your stuff. Assets like bank accounts, investments, retirement plan benefits, real estate, property, treasured personal belongings like the chess set that your grandfather carved for you by hand. What's going to happen to that? Or the ring that was previously your mother's and her mother's and her mother's. Having a will goes a long way toward assuring that financial resources and personal property are directed the way you want. You can leave a benefit to family members or friends. You can invest in the future by leaving a legacy for your alma mater or to the hospital that has been so important for you, your favorite service club or animal shelter or arts organization. And of course, by designating part of your assets as a gift to further the ministry and mission of your church. So to prepare for our journey homeward, we can start making plans for our own funeral or memorial. We can make our wishes known by having a will. We can direct how we want to leave a legacy for people and organizations by what we choose to do with the assets that we owned when we die. Doing those specific tasks all cause us to face our mortality, to recognize that the lives we're living will not go on forever. Let's be frank, that's hard. Some people have a hard time thinking about death, much less talking about it, and an even harder time taking concrete actions that address our eventual condition of having died. Now, yes, thinking about our own eventual death can remind us to treasure each day, our work, our play, our families, our school, our church, treasure that. But then again, thinking about death can bring back twinges of the sorrow that we felt so profoundly when loved ones died. Thinking about our own death can prompt feelings of sadness as we anticipate missing beloved persons or precious experiences. Thinking about death can bring anxiety because we don't know what happens in what we call the afterlife. I mean, we can read books, we can see movies about people who claim to have touched the life beyond death in these near-death experiences, but we're still hesitant to embrace the unseen future with confident trust. We're hesitant because no one has come back to tell us about eternal life clearly and convincingly, except one, Jesus. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason we know the mighty, eternal, compassionate God. It's the life of Jesus that we want to emulate. And it is His faith in His Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father that we are called to take hold of, take that faith and make it our own. Jesus was not simply a model citizen for the world at a particular time in a particular place. The torturous treatment by the very people He loved snuffed out the light of life that He had brought to the world. But it was and it is the plan of the eternal God that earthly life, with its triumphs and its tragedies, its brilliant joys and its devastating sorrows, that even earthly life is not the final word. The Apostle Paul himself, first he warned us and then he lifted us through his words to the Corinthian Christians that Susan read earlier in the service. He wrote, "If our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in all the world. But the truth is that Christ has been raised from death, as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. So the fourth part of the map leading us homeward is welcoming a sense of spiritual peace, not worried about what we cannot see, because we entrust our spirit to God through Jesus. In the resurrection of Jesus, God has guaranteed that we too will be raised to life after death. You know, it's ironic that we tend to have this death grip on life, when what we need is a life grip on what God holds out for us when we die. Jesus invites us to become more willing to release our grasping, clutching hold on the life we know, because he has seen the incredibly joyful, eternal life in God's intimate presence. Jesus calls us to entrust to God's care the life that God holds in store for us when we are no longer bound by the limits of space and time. Let me be clear. We're not to reject the earthly life like, oh, the misguided, suicidal members of some cult. We're not to reject the life we have. We can appreciate this life while also welcoming the promised gift of eternal life, welcoming eternal life with expectant faith and confident hope. So when's the time to begin preparations for heading homeward? When you get married? When you have kids, when you retire? The time is when you first hear the saving news of Jesus Christ and you ask him to rule your heart and to guide your life. When you accept Jesus as your master and savior, you're ready to start preparing to head homeward, putting your anxieties at bay, putting your trust in him. In the acts of making your funeral plans, indicating your wishes through a will, making a plan to utilize your assets to benefit others, all those steps help to put your spirit in the right place.